Good evening. Welcome, everybody. We just came out of service around a little bit longer today. I'll be right with you guys in just a few minutes online, but welcome.
Well, somehow I ended up with your master's thesis on my hard drive. I think it was from that ridiculously large catechumen binder I was handed. And I was like, wait a minute.
My thesis.
So I want to let you know, I'm supposed to bring to your attention that when you come, you have to do a left-hand turn into the church. If the sign's not lined up, it's hard to see the sign now.
Why?
Because the tree branches, when you're coming that way.
Oh, really?
Yeah. So I guess it would be
Well,
upside
honestly,
down.
what we need to do is like everything. We're with construction coming, we're pausing a lot of things.
Right.
And I will say this, let me just say hello to everybody online, see if they can make sure they can hear me.
But just felt after reading your thesis, I needed to bring that to your attention.
Oh, she even read my thesis.
It's all about church planting and what you
Church
need.
growth, church health. Does everybody hear me online this evening?
I can
Yes.
hear you.
Great. Welcome, Christopher and the Clark family. I'm not sure who's there. Sean, how are you doing? Dr. Claudia, Matthew, and Autumn. Good to see you all online. Thank you for being with us this evening. We're continuing in a divine liturgy. We're going to first do Stump the Priest, but I'm going to continue a conversation for 1 second. So I wrote my thesis on, and this it was how to plant this church. Basically, that's what it's. I don't know how you did. I send it to you?
No, I think it must have been in that package with that catechumen binder.
Wow.
Because I was like, wait a minute. Because I typed in your name to look for something else and it came up and I'm like, what?
Yeah.
Okay. So I had it.
Also, my criminal record's online. So I used to be mission director too, and so I did a lot of things in that. So that's the reason why it's out there. So it's no big deal. All right, but thank you for mentioning that to me. So somebody drove on our lawn now twice up front. We're going to put a gate out front. We talked about it, but it's going to be a gate that. So now some of the do we do before or after construction? It's a gate that's going to open. Like 8 in the morning and then close at 9 o'clock at night.
Okay.
So that kids aren't out here at night. We've put gates up.
They were like joyriding or something.
They tore up our fields so many times. I'll go out there and go after them and they were just brazen. I mean, like, stop. And they're just
To do the ATVs and stuff.
yeah.
Certainly, because the grass is slick, that's
I
what.
just don't understand kids. You don't destroy somebody else's church.
No, yeah.
What is this property here?
Yeah, it's rude. But anyhow, it's neither here nor there. Questions for Stump the Priest. By the way, we met last night. I blessed your home. Grant, and I had dinner with lunch today with a non-denominational pastor who wants to become Orthodox.
Oh, wonderful.
Yes, it's kind of a coincidence. Yeah. So we had a very nice lunch, a really long lunch, really good food too. Highly recommend Athenian Owl. If you ever been
Yes,
there.
it's very almost as good as I think you can get.
Yes, it's really, really good. So,
Public
welcome, welcome. Questions for Stump the Priest.
This probably won't stump you, but
Okay.
I first of all, I apologize for not being there the last couple weeks. I've had the flu,
Oh,
and
I'm glad you're home if you got the flu. So God bless you. Get better.
But I was really looking forward to being at the Theophany service this past Saturday, and obviously I couldn't be there. Is it still possible to get like a thing of holy water like when I come back?
Absolutely.
Okay.
In fact, I've kept holy water. They were giving out some tonight. We had a few bottles left over. But if you just ask me, I keep a secret stash in the vestry. So all year long, I peddle holy water.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Father.
Yeah, my joy. Any other
Pointed out
questions?
19 years ago, the same way you said the.
What's that?
Did you put the
No, every year I put new bottles out. Yeah.
I don't have a stump the priest question, but I do have a question for Autumn since she's not here today. Did she make it home for Christmas and then she get loved up on?
Lorianne wants to know if you made it home for Christmas, Autumn.
I went home the second week in December, so I celebrated Christmas early with them.
Oh, that's very nice. Good. Okay, so tonight we're going to do the liturgy. So I'm going to share right now where we left off in liturgy. Oh, I hit the wrong button. I did it wrong because I have to hit share for you guys online. For those who are unfamiliar with me teaching, I'm terrible on a computer. So I just don't have that gene. Is it up there? Good. Okay, very good. So we left off last week. So we went through the divine liturgy as far as the great entrance, which when a liturgy, we're making a shift now during a liturgy. And so right now, we've all the catechumens in theory have been dismissed, but we were finished with the part of the liturgy. That's the teaching part of the liturgy, the learning part of the liturgy. And now we're in a part of liturgy that is the Eucharist. It's a liturgy. It's called the Liturgy of the Catechumens and Liturgy of the Faithful is the second part, but those are not written in stone, but that's just kind of the way. The second part, it's called the Faithful because only the faithful can receive Holy Communion. So right away, we begin with a litany of fervent. So the bread and wine's on the altar. We've done a great entrance. And I went through last week to the great entrance, how it used to be silent. And now we sing, lay aside all earthly cares. That's very important that we're there, that we're present, that we're not going through our laundry list in our head. And that's a really important part of liturgy. Yeah, I remember I discussed all that now. It's been like 3 weeks. Okay. So the next thing is litany of fervent supplication. So in the Greek tradition, you often do, or Byzantine tradition, we do like we do Vespers at night. They'll do, instead of Vespers at night, they'll do Matins in the morning. Matins is the morning. So Matins means, I think, morning in French, but it means the morning service. And they'll do that first. And so they do the litany of fervent supplication during the Matin service. Because we're not doing the Matin service, we do the Vespers the night before. And we've done Matins here before over the years. The litany of fervent supplication is done in our church because we don't do Matins. But if we should do Matins, we wouldn't do it. And one other time of the year, we don't do litany of fervent supplication. And that's Pascha, because we've done so many prayers. It's 12 o'clock at night. No, it's really 1 o'clock at night at this point. And we're saying, y'all, we've prayed this already. I know the kids are dropping and everything else. So that's the only time we don't do it. Okay. The litany of fervent supplication. So let us complete our prayer unto the Lord. And believe me, we're not going to be completed for a long time. Orthodox, we say, let's depart in peace. And then there's another whole service. I remember the first time Machka Leanne and I went to a monastery for just before we were long before we went to seminary. We drove from here to Atlanta to go to a before Atlanta got as big as it is now, and we had some really bad traffic on our side, and we get to the monastery and we're just in time for the service. We check into our hotel, we run up, we get to the monastery, and it's, we didn't know, we went to vigil. They started rotating priests. I knew I was in trouble. let's complete our prayer to the Lord. And I was going, then a new priest shows up and it's all over again. The next, it was dismissal and they start up. Those monks, they pray. And I didn't know, I was a newbie as far as being in a monastery, never been there. It was probably a 4 hour service, you know? So that I was.
How did Leanne manage with that?
We were young. She was fine with it, I guess. We probably took our shoes off by then. But, and it was a nice experience. But I remember being, when I started switching priests, I said, honey, we're in trouble. So the second thing is for the precious gifts now offered. So right now, the bread and wine is not the Eucharist, but did I ask you guys, when does the Eucharistic service begin? No. So when does the Eucharistic service begin? It begins when somebody bakes the bread in their homes, you know, because they're praying. They say prayers and they bake this bread. We bring it to the church. And like there's a couple people in our parish, we put it in the freezer so it don't go bad. And they'll do a batch once a month, a batch, and bring it in. And then, but then also it's keeping the night holy, the night before with Vespers. When does the day begin in the Orthodox Church? It's Thursday now. The dismissal I use, well, I didn't use it today because it's Theophany. But it's just like in Judaism, the sun sets, new day. For Orthodox, the same thing. We have no reason to change. Okay. So it's Thursday liturgically now, okay? So it's keeping the night holy. It's, and then we get up in the morning, we say our morning prayers, we do our pre-communion prayers, are on our way to work. Do we listen, our way to church, do we crank up the radio on our way to church? No, we keep it quiet. You don't turn a TV on Sunday morning. I had guests at my house a few Sundays ago in the morning, they came to church, but when I woke up, they turned the TV on. I was like, I didn't say anything. I was a good host. Didn't, you know, because they didn't know better and I was going to be polite, you know, they weren't Orthodox, you know, They played it too, but it was really weird to hear noise on a Sunday morning for me. Saturday night, when I leave the church, on my way to church on Saturday, I listen to the radio. When I leave church, I always hit the off button on Saturday night because keep the night quiet. Okay. So the precious gifts offered for this holy house, which is this holy, it's really, the word in Greek, I believe, is community. It includes community. It's not, they're not saying building there. It's not for this building, but the community. And to those who enter with faith, reverence, and the fear of God, help us. So it's pretty straightforward stuff here. That now we've an angel of peace. What's this angel of peace? An angel of peace. Does anybody know what the angel of peace might be? Guardian angel. I remember I was with a friend of mine and a family member who was very anti-liturgical church then, not now. And he said, you Catholic, call me Catholic, you Catholics, you're an angels and everything. And I said, guardian angels. Yeah, there's no guardian angels anywhere. It says it's in Holy Scriptures. Matthew 18:10. I have the note here. See that you do not despise these little ones, for in heaven their angels behold the face of my Father. So he's saying these children have angels. So we have guardian, and this is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ speaking. Also, the image of guardian angels is in it, the, I can't remember, the apocryphal book, but it wanted to treat a deuterocanonical books. So it's not the scripture that everyone uses, but another very important book that talks about it. I can't even remember the pericope right now, but it's there. It's some guardian angels walking. So for an angel piece, we're asking for our guardian angels. There he goes. The guardian of our souls and bodies, let us ask of the Lord. Okay. And then I'll skip through all the rest of this. And then we have the priest silent prayer. And that's maybe not here. Here's this priest silent prayer. Is that up there? Good. So the priest prays, O Lord Almighty, who are Lord and Holy, you accept the sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice of praise is our singing. From those who call upon thee with the whole heart, accept the prayers of us, and we identify ourselves as sinners, and bear it to thy holy altar. So the altar in the kingdom of heaven. Enabling us to offer these gifts, the bread and wine, and spiritual sacrifices for our sins and for the errors of all the people. I didn't say for the errors of the people here gathered. We offer this liturgy for the whole world, all the world. Because as Christians, we're priests of the world and we intercede for the world and for all the people. So that means we're praying for the people on the other side of the world. Make us worthy to find grace, and I say, that our sacrifice be acceptable to thee, and the good spirit of grace may dwell upon us, upon these gifts here set forth or offered, okay, and upon all thy people. And then St. Vladimir's Seminary, that was always read aloud during liturgy. The priest would read it aloud. Okay, and then the doxology. Okay. Now, a little teaching. So now we're going to go to the peace. I'm going to go back a little bit here. I'm going to read you from the Sermon on the Mount. If any of you offer your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled with your brother and then come offer your gift. So the idea here is when we come to church, and I mentioned it at the very beginning, we have to be at peace with everybody. If I am in conflict with somebody, I cannot offer the Eucharist. If I'm like fighting with somebody, having issues with somebody, I have to repent or I can't serve the Eucharist, okay? Or any of us, really. We can come to church, but we shouldn't participate in the Eucharist until we make peace. This is very important, okay? So the priest blesses the people, peace be unto all. And that's the word I mentioned last time, shalom. And then we say, let us love one another with one mind, we make and confess. Does anybody know what the priest did when he altered that time, remember?
We exchange kisses.
We do holy kisses. Paul says to exchange holy kisses. We don't do that in our culture today, but you know, if I ever walk up to an Orthodox priest and I never met him before, guess what I do? I give him a kiss. We kiss each other one cheek, other cheek, and then kiss each other's hand. Why do we kiss it? Because that does the work of Christ. Okay. My wife will tell you funny stories that we're at seminary. She was just telling it the other day, kiss a piece. And in the Greek tradition, so in the Russian tradition, you kiss three times on the cheek only without the priest. Just anybody greets, well, you know, boom, boom, boom. In the Greek tradition, it's only two kisses when two people exchange a holy kiss, never on the lips. She tells a story. She's going one, two, and then. Because it was a Greek versus a Russian tradition, and she, and whatever happened, it was a miscommunication. She said that was embarrassing. So, Paul in Romans, at the end of his book, greet one another with a holy kiss. And the Corinthians, greet one another with a holy kiss. Second Corinthians, the second letter, greet one another with a holy kiss. Thessalonians, greet the brethren with a holy kiss. Okay. Now, why don't we do it inside the church? I wish we did for all the people because it makes sense. But why do we not do it?
It becomes a chit chat.
Exactly right. You knock the ball out of court, out of the field, out of the. out of the stadium. It does become chit chat. I've been to churches and sometimes it's just handshakes. I've seen that too and all that. But it becomes chit chat and that's not good. It takes away. But there was a time when the people didn't chit chat and they would just greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, what happens at the end of our liturgy? It gets very loud. If you've noticed, you've been in church. I, Father Ted, hate that because the churches I grew up in, and if you go to a cathedral and stuff, you know, it's just reverence for that moment. But everyone misses each other. Everyone loves each other. I try really hard. And then I, one day, very important when you get married, put up the white flag. I put up the white flag. I'm not going to take and make something more out of it. People love each other. When a bishop was here, he didn't complain. Any bishop was here when it got loud. I think they're just glad that the people love each other and want to visit each other. But it's not normal to not have, you know, when everybody walks in, there's reverence, which is really good. So I remember when I was a little kid, I remember walking through the house whistling. My mother, don't whistle in the house. I said, why? Why can't I whistle? Because God's here. And I said, he doesn't want us to leave me. She says, see the icon there? He's always here. I think she pulled one on me. But... yeah. Do you know why priests don't shake hands? The origin of a handshake is to make sure you don't have a weapon in your hand.
But you have a thigh shoe.
I'm sorry?
But you have a thigh shoe.
Yes, that's true.
That's so, the armor of God, though.
That's right.
True, yeah, okay.
And that's the epistle this weekend, by the way.
Is it? Okay.
Yeah. Then the priest, then we have this Trinitarian formula. So remember I said a little while ago, lex orandi, lex creciens, what we pray is what we believe. So what do we believe? Okay. So part of what the church does, it teaches us to sing things to remind us, okay? So we say this wonderful sentence, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, one in essence and undivided. Such a complex, maybe it's not complex for us because we know, but it's a very intense theological statement. We're saying that God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're saying in one essence, meaning God is God is God. You can't, nothing else. It's what he is. And he's undivided, that he's all one God, yet in three persons, okay? So that's basically the sentence. That's Orthodox theology. I took Trinitarian 201. I thought, oh, I'm going to ace this class. That was a hard class. I got my lowest grade, like a B minus or C plus in that class. I was embarrassed. So, and then the priest says, the doors in wisdom, let us attend. The doors. Why are we saying the doors in the middle of the church? Does that make any sense?
That's because the unfaithful were supposed to leave while you were getting married.
Exactly.
Some of us that didn't know any better used to leave when you say
the doors. Yeah. So the doors was, and what they would do is send out the people who were catechumens because you couldn't, so when it, because the catechumens are dismissed, but the idea is there's a little while for them to go away. You have the firm supplication. And of course, we don't dismiss them today because people are a lot more into school. They know what's going on. Educated, etc. But also the people that would be dismissed, the people who are under penance. If you're not going to receive the ideas, if you're not preparing yourself to receive communion, why are you here? You live your life from communion to communion, you need to prepare yourself, so you must leave. Also, those who are under penance. For example, a person who committed a public sin and is known to the community. Well, it's time to leave. You have to repent. And I'm talking major sin, you know, and if it's a public sin, you can use your imagination, but it's a serious public sin. that it was given, and the church actually had prescription for different things. And then, in fact, it was depend how bad your sin is. Some sin you weren't even allowed inside the church. Let's say, I don't really want to mention too many, but some sexual sin of some sort is publicly known. Well, you know, there'll be for so long you weren't even allowed in a church. You would stay outside and ask people and greet the people and stay on the porch during the service and ask people to pray for you as you went in. And then after a while, then you could sit in the narthex of the church, which is the back section. We call it the cry room at St. Justin's in the backside. But those were bigger areas. And of course, they have glass, but they would sit in that section and they could stay for the service then. But it's just to show them you're not part of the name. Right. But still, they had to leave. And then another thing, too, which is really sad, there were actually people who were doorkeepers. They were tonsured doorkeepers. Because they had to maintain, they're like the police, because the cathedrals would be big, it'd be a little bit noisy to keep order in the church. And pretty much they were the people, the doors, that they sealed the doors because they didn't want anybody else to come in. But also in the bigger churches, they had to walk around because there were people sitting up in the
rafters.
Yeah, not in the rafters, but the second floor in the back in the balconies. They would actually go through and make sure nobody was doing bad things up there. Before the service and make sure no riffraff and stuff was in there for the service. Okay. And then in the time of St. Basil the Great, right. They were. I'm sorry.
You're about to answer.
I didn't hear you.
Maybe you're about to answer. Was there not the term the doors originate out of, was it also, I thought it was also some form of security.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what I was trying to go towards. Okay. Yeah, it was like, seal the doors. We don't want people coming and messing with our Eucharistic celebration now. So the word of God, the preaching is open to the world. Then it's closed to the faithful because they couldn't understand it. And but also what they said at the time, the doors. And then in St. Basil said, they said, women, hold your babies. That wouldn't work today in 2024. But the whole idea was calm the babies down. They're getting a little bit noisy and everything else. They actually said, because remember, let us attend, the doors, wisdom be smart, let us, women hold your babies, let us pay attention. That's what it's saying here, okay? And the technical term for the people who weren't allowed under penance were called the sinners, okay? Yes?
When you say in wisdom, though, is that supposed to be biblically too, that you're supposed to be preparing yourself to receive illumination and the Holy Spirit when you guys say wisdom?
Anything along those lines, but wisdom, let's just get smart. That's the way I understand it. But in wisdom, let's just get smart. A lot of times the words that we use in liturgy are directions on what to do. Even though the truth, priests, you know, wisdom, let's attend, let us listen to Holy Gospel. Okay, wisdom, we're going to get smart here. Let us pay attention. In some of the English translations, let us be attentive. Let us pay attention. And we're getting reminded during the service because we know that our mind varies or gets, what do you call that, distracted. We start thinking about the wrong thing. We start thinking about our jobs or problems we have. So that's the reason. The football game coming up. So we always have to refocus. And that's why we say, let us attend. Then we say the creed. And at St. Justin's, we used to sing the creed for many years. In fact, we said it when we first started St. Justin's, and then some people asked me, Father Ted, can we sing it? It's really beautiful to sing. And I protested a little bit, and then I said, okay, we can sing it. And then, but the tradition is always to be read so that everyone would know the creed and know what they believe instead of listening to somebody sing it. And then just a little while ago, less than a year ago, I was extremely disappointed when somebody could not say the creed serving, you know, they needed to look. And I mean, when I was a little boy in Sunday school, our homework was to say the creed every night in our prayers. So I went home that day and I told my mom, I says, when I say my prayers and I always have to say the creed also, and it's in my prayer book. So when I knelt down and said my prayers, it was basically the Trisagion prayers. And then I said the creed every night so that I would know my faith. And that's the reason why we say this here, okay? So the Nicene Creed is also called the Nicene Constantine. Well, I'm going to read my notes here. Was formally written in the first Ecumenical Council in 325 and then updated. And I'll explain how it's updated in Constantinople 321. It's called the Symbol of Faith. Now, first talk about the Ecumenical Council. The church, I haven't spoken about conciliarity here. I spoke about it just recently with somebody. I think it was my lunch today.
Not a
lunch. Yeah, so the Orthodox Church is a conciliar church. In other words, we don't have a king, we don't have a pope who tells us what the rules are. You know, we make the decisions together by discerning the Holy Spirit. So when it first, so the first council ever is Acts 15, when they say, decide it was good to us and to the Holy Spirit, had to do with the Gentile, et cetera, conflict with Peter and Paul. I'm not going to spend our time there. But that's the first example of seeing good to us and the Holy Spirit. And the whole idea is, what is the Holy Spirit saying to the church? So for the first ecumenical council in 325, 318 bishops gathered together in Nicaea. And they were together, I can't remember the number of days. I want to say 60, but maybe 80 days. All these bishops together with their assistants, you know, bishops by definition are kind of the older guys in the crowd. And think about it, they came all there by horseback and everything else. They probably stayed in tents and everything else around there. And then for 60 or 80 days, they liturgized, they worshiped every day. They fasted, they prayed and helped us and discerned who is God, who is Christ, who is the Holy Trinity. And so when they finished and so it ended, you know, there's different accounts exactly how many people there, 318, 325, 330, whatever it is, that's unimportant. But when it ended, the vote was like, all but five people voted, or 10 people voted. I think it was like five people. All but five voted for the creed. Arian was one of the ones who did not vote for the creed. He was only a presbyter.
He's a heretic, right?
Now he's a heretic, yes. But before then, they couldn't say that because the church had to gather together and the Holy Spirit. Arianism was Christ is not God, basically. Okay. So in the early church, there were many different forms of creeds. And they were always read before baptism. The church had to codify, make certain. Because some creeds, like, you ever hear of the Apostles' Creed? Very famous. We used to the Apostles' Creed, because that's the most ancient one. The Orthodox Church says, sorry to hear that. We upgraded it. Because there was some Arianism in it. That's the reason why.
The Apostles' Creed is what my confirmation certificate is.
Yeah, and that's what was the most ancient. And the Apostles' Creed is really close to this, but it was tweaked on theology.
And when did the Philo come in? When did that?
The what, Filioque?
Yeah.
Filioque. I'll talk about that later. I'll get to it. Okay. So before baptism, your creed, in fact, creed comes from the word, Latin word credo, which means I believe or what I believe. Okay. So the creed means is what I believe. So the person has to publicly confess their faith before they're baptized, and that's the creed. By the way, the different creeds were said in different places. So what happened was, as I mentioned, there was a council. By the way, it was called by the emperor. Let me see my notes here real quick. So this whole symbol of faith, which was ultimately taught by the Holy Church, was put in first person. It said we believe. And then we said I believe because we have to own it together. Now I think in the Roman Catholic tradition they say we believe. But the church has been very clear that we need to say, I believe, because we need to own it and not be a conflict. Even though the bishops say, we believe, and we all do believe, we have to own it ourselves. So we say, I believe. When we say, I believe, is the only time liturgically that we say, I in the liturgy. Now, we also say during the pre-communion prayer, I believe the Lord and confess. But that's not a liturgical prayer. It's a personal prayer. But liturgically, we say, I believe. Okay. Because it's a personal faith. Everything else in liturgy is we in us. So I believe in one God, the Father Almighty. So identifying God as Father. Anybody want to ask me a question beforehand before I start running through this? Yes, ma'am.
What's the, you said there was some Arianism in the Apostles' Creed.
I don't remember. This is like, forgive me, but that's over 30 years ago since I looked it up in seminary. But that was the reason why we just upgraded it. So I think you can just probably compare the two. And in fact, I would imagine today most people could not find it anyhow. I don't even remember what the difference, what it is. So forgive me, but I know it's there.
They say it sometimes at the Anglican.
Sure. And again, so also what was in a church, there are I can't remember how many different anaphoras. Anaphoras is the part where we call down the Holy Spirit upon, we lift the gifts up and call down the Holy Spirit. They're like in the Syriac tradition, there's like 10 or 12 that they rotate through on a regular basis. In the Eastern Orthodox Church, and that's Oriental Orthodox Church, in the Eastern Orthodox Church, we only do two anaphoras, St. Basil the Great and St. John Chrysostom, because they're the ones without any Arianism. But all the others, theologians can pick at them, so we don't do them in Eastern Church.
So the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed
conflict
in some places?
I'm not sure. I think the Apostles' Creed could be accused of being lacking substance compared to the Apostles. So I think what happens is they were using the Apostles. The Apostles' Creed was being said by the people. And it really wasn't the Apostles, by the way. You know, it got the label. But that creed, and then they took it and they fleshed it out and made it more meat and right. I don't know another word to put it, more precise. So I think that's what it'd be. But that was the first time someone's ever asked me such a good question. So
well, you actually just answered a question I had. Was that's the reason we use that's is that a primary reason that we use the liturgy from St. Basil the Great or St. John Chrysostom? Because those two contain zero influence from the Arian.
I don't know if that's the reason why, but that's what's left. Now, again, in the Syriac church, they have no problem with it. Theologians in the East. And see, a lot of things happen organically in the church and kind of sort it. The Holy Spirit sorts things out over time. Like, think about the scriptures, how the scriptures came to be. You know, you had Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You had Peter. Is that a real gospel? Some people said it was. It really wasn't. It was really Mark with some Arianism in it. That's a little more Gnosticism. I can't remember what. You know, so somebody ascribed the gospel of Peter that Peter didn't write, or in the theologians or scholars, I'd say both scholars. You know, so there's a lot of false literature out there. And so things, and there were scriptures, what's the name of that book? The Shepherd of Hermas. For years in the early church, they accepted that book as being canonical book of the scriptures. But now it's not. But the book of Revelations, we call it the Apocalypse in the Orthodox Church. Book of the Apocalypse, meaning revealing. It wasn't accepted canonical in the Christian church until about the fourth century. The word canonical means what's normal and regular. It's not like somebody says, thus says the Lord, this is it. So, and that only happens when a bishop from Rome writes a letter to bishop in Alexandria, I think. Dear so-and-so, these are the books that we find to be normal, that we find to be canonical. Hey, we got the same book. Holy Spirit took 400 years. Everything good happens slow in church. Everything good. That's just a fact of life. I remember when I was in a mission in Gainesville. I was a mission council president, and I was a businessman, so I kind of knew how to, you know, get things rocking and rolling. And I complained to the priest, I said, man, blah, blah, blah. And he says, be patient. The church moves slow. You're not at your office now. And all good things happen slow. And I learned as a priest many years, all the good stuff happens really slow. That's how you build a really good, strong foundation. You know, if somebody gets super on fire, something that flame burns out. Mm-hmm. You know, it's always a slow cook. Okay.
Sure.
So and the creed has two parts to it, by the way. The Nicene and Constantinople, the second part, which is the last part, is in the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. They realize, oops, we got to talk about the Holy Spirit here. There's confusion here. By the way, anything the church, when the church gathers in council, it's usually because the government told me an emperor, and there's a problem. They just didn't get around because we need to deal with it. Okay, it's just back then, Constantine said, we got this problem. Who is Christ? Solve the problem. Bishops, get together. I'll call the council. I'll help fund it if I need to on some level, but I'm going to call a council so you guys figure this out. Okay, so... So I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. I'm not going to go through, well, maybe I should go through. So I remember as a kid, visible and invisible. I thought that meant invisible meant air. Of course, it's the angels, the angelic realm. It took me to go to seminary to learn about that. It took me to be 30 years old or 27, whatever it was. And then one Lord, Jesus Christ, Son of God. So now we get the first and the second, begotten of the Father. So Christ pre-exists, begotten of the Father before all ages. Oh, I need to roll this down for some people. Light of light. So Christ is light from light. He's what the Father is. He's true God of true God. He's begotten and he's not made. So we don't know how begotten birthing works. And I am unable to, usually I draw on a bulletin board and I can't right now. But how Christ comes from the Father is begotten, and we can't define it anymore further than that, but it's some sort of birthing form. And that's it. Begotten of the Father before all ages, right? God's pre-eternal. That's a great theological statement. And through Christ was all things made. Light of light, true God, true God, begotten, not made, of what essence? So he's the same with the Father, by whom all things were made. Who for us manifestation came down from heaven, and this is what we just celebrated, is incarnate, of the Holy Spirit and the Theotokos, the Virgin Mary, became man. In fact, she wasn't called Virgin Mary. She wasn't called Theotokos then. That doesn't come to 451. And became man. And was crucified for us. So we're going over the history under Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate, he gets himself into creed. He didn't do anything. It's just how they he just measured time back then.
So that non-believers can go back and say, well, we know Pontius Pilate was a human being, so it's a form of time.
Like exactly right.
They didn't have like so-and-so century.
Yeah.
In the reign of so-and-so.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. When that guy ended, then in the reign of the next guy.
Yeah.
So that puts it in a certain time period.
That's all he did, but he got famous for that. And that's a place I would not want to have my name. Yeah, that's true. But also Pontius Pilate, scholars will tell you he was a very poor leader.
Yeah.
If you study him, he was swayed by people. He didn't step on, you know, he couldn't step up.
To go along to get along.
Yeah. And he and Christ suffered, so that means that God truly in his flesh suffered, and that he was buried. And the third day he rose again, and not according to the scriptures, meaning but we just read that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but it was according to the prophecy of the old covenant. Okay, that's why. He ascends in heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the living and dead, and his kingdom shall have no end. Now, is the word rapture anywhere in this? Do I need to explain rapture to anybody, or are we good with it?
I haven't seen any empty cars lately. So.
Yeah. Rapture is nowhere. That's a new thing. It's very recent. It makes no sense. It's never been in a creed. The church has never thought that. I can't remember. I used to know the history of it when it came into whatever. But there's only one second coming, not two second comings. Rapture would make two second comings of some sort. Okay. And then Holy Spirit. And then this is the second part. So this part here was added in 381, they had to deal with who the person Holy Spirit was. And so we say, and in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who now here's where your question comes from, who receives from the Father, with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified. And so in the Roman Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Creed, they added the Filioque, and it receives from the Father and the Son. Okay. It's interesting that the Pope, I think the one before, not this Pope, I don't think he's commented on it, but he was really good if you didn't want to say that, Filioque, at least for his Byzantine churches. Mm-hmm. And I wish I could. Let me see if I have a picture here on my. I'm going to stop sharing online, guys. I'm going to look for something on my hard drive to share if I can, but also I'm out of time. It's 7:41. So next week, I should probably do that. So how do I stop this from doing this?
That top bar right there.
Uh-huh.
You see the red and the green.
Stop share. Thank you. Again, slow. Oh! Okay, so how do I find that? See if I have a picture of the Trinity here. Sometimes I delete things on my drive here. Trinity, oh, look at this. We're in so much luck. And I'll close with this if I can find it, and I'll share it with you guys.
It's just crazy that there was so much drama over like three words.
Well, it's a heavy three words. So
still, like, you know, they just wouldn't.
So I'm going to share one more thing and then call it so I don't make anybody else stay. I always like to stay on time. Is that showing on the screen up there? So now I need to expand it. This is how in seminary, your professor, who's a rock star, Father John Palco, blessed memory, said, you can't draw a picture of God, but here's what we can do to understand. And this is what she used in seminary. So God the Father is the source of everything, source of all creation. In fact, when I do this, before we would zoom and everything else, you guys would be facing that way, and I would draw on a board all the time. And I miss those days. I really liked it. And I would draw a triangle, and then I would take the triangle, and I would take and put my hands, as I'll do here. Everything proceeds from the Father into the world, and this is you and I down here. And everything comes this way, comes to the source of everything. God's the source, the fountainhead of everything. And Christ is begotten of the Father, and he's incarnate by the power of grace and the Holy Spirit. But then the Holy Spirit. But when the counselor comes, and he shall send to you this Father, in the Spirit of truth, proceeds from the Father, awesome. Not from the Father and the Son.
Right.
But now watch. If we say the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, watch what happens to the to this.
Turned into a lie.
Do you see? So now the Father and the Son are equal. Okay? So it makes the Holy Spirit subordinate to the Father and the Son. And that's where the theological problem is. Now, in fairness to Rome, which we must always be, they resisted it for many years. The Pope did. It started, the Filioque started in Spain, if I remember correctly. And the kings out there and stuff wanted it. And it kept spreading, and the Pope kept resisting it. And finally, for political reasons, this from what I learned in school, or one of the books I read by Steve Runciman on the schism, and it's a classic book on church history. He explained that keeping all these fiefdoms together was so much political work by the Pope, that after a while, if everybody wanted this, okay, I'll do it. But it was their response to Arianism, okay, to show the power of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit not only proceeds from the Father, proceeds from the Son. That was the seed of it, as according to Stephen Runciman. I wasn't there. But that's the filioque, right? And then the church, the Pope used that to separate church. But also the church, the Eastern Church and the Western Church were growing apart. Why? Because over here you have four Eastern churches and a Roman church, and you have a big space. Back then you didn't have the internet. Back then you didn't have email. Back then you didn't have letters. You couldn't communicate. You couldn't get on Zoom together, solve things. So these four bishops are kind of hanging out together, thinking the same way. And they're really pretty far spread apart. You're going, you know, from Constantinople all the way down to Alexandria, you know, Jerusalem and what else, Antioch is in there. But these guys are all the same, and all their brother bishops. But you have this distance. And so it was kind of a geopolitical thing. It was the politics the Pope was dealing with in space. Had they been together, I promise you, there would have not been a schism in that distance. Okay. And I said enough words at 7:46. There's a chat question up here, so I'll stop the share. I did that well. Look at that. And then let me look at that chat question. Uh-oh, I lost it.
I think you had it.
Where's chat?
It's in the more you had it, and then the chat will be at the top of it.
Where's more?
That little red one.
Right there, there you go.
The top. There's another one at the top of that window.
Oh, thank you. Aubrey and I are in the middle of having COVID. Oh, I'm so sorry. Okay. Well, that's right, Sean. I heard you had COVID. Hopefully you're much better. So, yeah, the Athenian's a great place. Questions, comments, criticisms, and welcome, Christian Brown. Glad you're here with us. And Ian, thank you for being with us.
I had a question.
Absolutely.
When you're talking about books in the Bible that are rejected, besides like saying something weird theologically, like what makes a book be rejected?
It doesn't meet the tradition of the church. It's what they know. So it doesn't meet. So in Acts 2:42, it talks about, The teaching, I can't remember the exact expression now. Gosh, my brain's going away. What else is there?
Is that the 12?
Acts 2:42. Yeah. Acts 2:42. We can do this. It's a race. And they continue steadfastly in apostles' doctrine. Okay, well, so that's it. That's it. The apostles, even though it's KJV, it's accurate. Apostles' doctrine. So what was the teaching of the apostles? Mm-hmm. So the one of the things the scripture had to do had to match what the oral tradition was. Okay? Like, in like, even the book of Hebrews, did Paul write it? Scholars say no, but it's definitely Pauline. So the church accepted. Nowhere does it say in the book of Hebrews, I, Paul, wrote Hebrews. You know, it's an excellent book. It's very Pauline. And in fact, it's probably a sermon to those Christians who are considering backsliding, Jewish Christians who are considering backsliding. And Paul's calling them out. So we see doctrine. Yes, ma'am.
Okay, I wanted to ask, when we're done with the liturgy, could you maybe have a class on biblical numerology? A lot of times,
numerology.
Could you always talk about the fullness? Like, you always talk about.
I couldn't do a whole class on it because I'd bore you to death. Because right. I don't even know that much about it, but I could say about 5 or 6 sentences at one point. When we do a class in scripture, I definitely do. So for everyone who's newer here to the class, and for those who are online, I guess I'll go back to the online folks. I do. There's a cycle of classes that I do. I have 4 loose leaf binders that are 3-inch binders or 4-inch. I don't even know. They're really big, thick ones that are 4 in a row, and it's in a 1-year cycle. So I spend so much on church history, so much on. I'm a big fan of liturgy and understanding the services. And I will interrupt the class like I just did. I think a couple weeks ago I talked about Christmas Nativity. Mm-hmm. Then I talked about Theophany. And now my next interruption will be for Lent. You know, pre-Lent, I'll talk about the pre-Sundays of Lent. And then our last class, I'll talk about the Lent. Because then the classes during Lent, we have very short classes inside the church because we're here, the whole church is not the whole church, but we'll have a good crowd in church because we do Wednesday evening services during Lent in the church, pre-sanctified liturgy. And it's really an amazingly beautiful time. We're praying, we're fasting. We offer the whole day up to the Lord, then we come in the evening and do this Vesperal liturgy. Vesperal, it's really Vespers for communion. And then, and in fact, during our service, we pray for those who are going to be chrismated or baptized, for those to be newly illumined. And that's at the end, you know, the second half of Lent. So Lent is all about receiving new Christians into the church. The church focus is always evangelism. And then the whole liturgical cycle of the church is about receiving new people into church. It's really beautiful. The first reading of the liturgical news, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me. He's anointed me to preach the good news. That's the beginning of the work of the church. You know, our Lord's words immediately after his baptism, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so that's the message of the church. And then during the great fast, we get focused on that. And so do that. And then, so I'll talk a little bit about that. And then we'll break for class for about 1 or 2 weeks after Pascha, and we'll come back. So, and I'm always available during the week for an email or a question like that. So I'm not going to keep everybody online. I'm past my time. Got to be with you, everybody. The Clark family and Sean and Dr. Claudia and Autumn and Mr. Matthew, Ian and Christian. Y'all have some very awesome evenings, and thank you for being with us this evening.
Thank you, Father.
The blessings of the feast to everyone.